Thanks to Travis for the reading of the dream, one of the dreams of Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel, who, by the power of God, interpreted those dreams. And the reason that I wanted to make reference to Nebuchadnezzar is, first let's just think a little bit about him. He at the time, he was ruler of the most powerful kingdom of the world. The Jews were in his captivity in Babylon. God had sent them into captivity for their wickedness. Daniel was obviously alive at the time, as well as Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and other prophets of the Lord, as we studied Jeremiah this morning. And the Babylonians worshipped many gods, and Daniel was given a name of one of their gods, Belteshazzar. So we'll call him Daniel. But what was the problem with Nebuchadnezzar? He was lifted up with pride, wasn't he? And indeed, God had given him everything he had was because God had granted it to him. God granted him this kingdom, this. Nebuchadnezzar built what was called one of the wonders of the ancient world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, supposedly built for one of his wives who was homesick for her homeland. And so he built these beautiful, beautiful gardens. And after Daniel interpreted the dream of the tree being cut down, nothing happened for a year. It says in the 12th month, Nebuchadnezzar was just admiring, look at what I have done for myself. I'm just the greatest person on the face of the world. And that's when God struck him down. And I guess the best explanation I can come up with is he was half human, half beast for about seven years, we believe. And finally he came to himself. And so when I look at this story, it's very easy for me to look at America and compare America today. It's very frustrating to me, and I know to you, to look at the way our country is declining. And what can we do about it? Can we turn the leaders of this nation ourselves to righteousness? Can we go out and stop the burning, the looting, and all of the horrible things that are going on in our country? Well, not in great numbers, we can't, no. But this morning, what we need to remember is the things that Daniel remembered. Daniel stayed true to God. Remember, Daniel was thrown in the lion's den by another king because he prayed three times a day. He did not forsake his God. And we need to remember that as Nebuchadnezzar was lifted up with pride, America is lifted up with pride, and America is fallen. It's in the process of falling. You've heard Rome wasn't built in a day, which is true. Rome didn't fall in a day either. It took many years. And I believe that's what's happening to our country. But this morning, let's look at pride and let's look at our own selves and make sure that we and our children and those around us are not being lifted up with pride as Nebuchadnezzar was and other people have in the scripture. And make sure that we are on track with God. So, what are some of the signs of pride? What are some of the effects of pride? And what are some of the solutions or things we can do if we do find it in our lives or find that it's starting or find that we have a problem? How do we get rid of it? In Proverbs, the 8th chapter, verse 13, I have a few scriptures from Solomon I'd like to read about this. He says in 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. There's some of the definitions. Pride, arrogance, a perverse mouth. What is pride? Well, it's a feeling of independence from God. It's kind of how it starts out. If things are really going great, we tend to not depend on God the way we should. We tend to forget and drift away, don't we? And we get to feeling like we're in control of our life. I can take care of things. And then something might happen to us, and in an instant we realize how stupid we've been. We realize that we've forsaken God and not clung to Him like we should. And we need to remember that in a heartbeat, we can become sick. We can have an accident. Something can happen to our family that we're in no control over. And so we always need to depend on God and not be lifted up and not be arrogant. Another sign of pride is being boastful in our daily lives or our daily conversations. Have you ever had a conversation with someone and it might have started out on one topic and really quickly it got to them and their life and everything they've ever done and all the things they've accomplished and they just go on? Well, they're being boastful, aren't they? They're proud. We need to make sure that when we converse with others, we don't talk about ourselves and tell everyone all the wonderful accomplishments that we have done. Another sign of pride in 1 John chapter 2 is the love of the world. And when the Apostle John wrote this, he wasn't talking about the love of the wicked things we see in the world. I mean, it could come to that. But the love of the daily things around us. 1 John 2, verse 15 through 17. Let's read that. Bear with me here with this new Bible, trying to find it. Well, it's because I'm in 2 Peter. It would help, wouldn't it? 1 John chapter 2. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of the life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. We can love things that are not evil in and of themselves. And when I say love, I'm not talking about emotion. I'm talking about the time we spend on them, the money we spend on them. If we want to really compare things, compare the amount of time that we spend studying and reading the Bible or in service compared to the rest of the hours of the week. I figured this out. If the only time we serve God or study His Word is when we assemble together, and let's say we assemble 2 hours this morning, an hour tonight, and an hour on Wednesday night, you know how much that is of our time of the week? It's 2.35% of our time of the week. 2%. Do we give God more than that? I hope so. I hope we don't love the world more than 98%. The love of money is another sign of pride. And of course, we've got that example of the young rich man that came to Jesus who thought he was just a pretty good person. I think he was lifted up with pride, and I wasn't going to turn to that. But when you think about that, you know, he said, "Lord, I've kept all the laws. I've done it all. Is there anything else?" And Jesus said, "Yeah, there is. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor." Wow. That knocked him down, didn't it? Well, he loved his possessions. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. Are you content with what you have? For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Are we caught up in the rat race in our jobs, in our lives, to just continue to accumulate more? I think that's a big problem with a lot of Christians, because we live in such a plentiful land where it's so easy to accumulate these things. We need to be really careful and remember that there are people that need things a lot worse than we do. And if we have so much, why don't we give some of it away? That's what Jesus said to the young rich man, wasn't it? He said, give it away. Think about it. So what are some of the effects pride would have? If you find some of this knocking at your door, if you find some of this working its way into your life, what are some of the effects? Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 16, verses 18 through 19. Solomon wrote that pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. You can be sure that if you're lifted up with pride and you don't get rid of it, you're going to fall. Something's going to happen and it's not going to be good. Or something might happen to your family because of your example. Let me read 16 and 17 too. How much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who keeps his way preserves his soul. And then he gives the scripture about pride going before destruction. Pride is listed with six other things that the Lord hates. In the sixth chapter of Proverbs, verses 16 through 17. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven, are an abomination to him. The first one is a proud look. Does that mean that if you know, some people, when you look at them, look humble. Some people, when you look at them, you might think, well, they're proud. Well, they might not be at all. I remember one time a woman described Tom Dennis as looking like a proud man. Because when Tom was young, he walked around like this with his chest out. Well, that's just his physical build. Would you call him a proud person? No, I wouldn't. Some people, the way they look, does not describe who they really are. And I don't think Solomon means here the way someone looks, but maybe more the way they look at others. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. So pride here is listed with murder. It's listed with a person that has an evil heart who sits around thinking of evil things to do. It has a great effect on our life. Jesus said in Mark the 7th chapter, verses 20 through 23, and I probably don't have time to turn there, but he said, the things that you see, the things that you hear don't necessarily defile you, but what comes out of your heart, that defiles you. If we become prideful or become proud, that's going to manifest itself in our life, in our actions. It's going to come out of us. And what is the end result of a proud person? If we see these things creeping into our lives and we don't get rid of them and we let it overtake us, very quickly it leads to sin. And what is the end result of sin? Death, of course. So the effects of pride are ultimately death, if not eradicated from our lives. And we see that in the nations of men throughout time. They come into great power. They feel they can overcome and conquer all those around them for a time. But it's only for a time. And the pride eats away, And, you know, in the case of America, it's eaten away the morals of our citizens. It's in total decline, and then things crumble from the bottom. And that's what, and that happens not only in the, as it happens in the personal life, then it happens on a national scale. So what are the things, what are some solutions? What are some things we can do? If we see we might have a problem, or someone else might have a problem that we can help. Well, there's no better place to turn than the words of Jesus. In Matthew, the 18th chapter, verses 3 and 4, Jesus took a little child. In verse 2, he says, Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, all these people he was teaching, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Well, what did he mean, become as little children? Become unlearned? No. Have become humble. Have you ever seen a little child, a little innocent child that was not humble? They don't know about pride yet. That's things that they learn. We all learn as we grow. Verse 4, "Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." And he goes on to talk about anybody that deceives a child would be better off if they were drowned in the sea, because it will not go well on them at the judgment, those who deceive children. And it's happening on a massive scale. So let's remember, we first need to humble ourselves, understand that we need God for everything, because anything we have came from Him in the first place. We need to remove the problem. Same chapter, Matthew 18, verses 8 and 9. Jesus says, "If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It's better for you to enter into life," meaning eternal life, "lame or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It's better for you to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire." So whatever it is that causes you a problem, in this case of pride, get rid of it. If it's your job, change your job, or change where you're at in your job, change something so you're not lifted up. If it's where you know, we've had people leave this congregation, and in any congregation, you can find people who have simply left the congregation just for another job, or for this reason, or for that reason. Is it worth? And gone somewhere where they couldn't worship, that's the point. Is it worth it? Of course not. Is it worth losing our soul, as Jesus says? Go ahead and suffer a little bit. You know, maybe you don't make $150,000. Maybe you don't make $25,000. But what's the point? Is it what we can accumulate in this life? Or is it how we can live with God forever? We've got to put things in perspective. And once we see that we might have a problem, we need to repent, obviously, of that. 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, we're told what real repentance is, what real sorrow is. It's not just saying, "Well, yeah, I did what's wrong. I wish I got caught." No, that's not it. "I'm sorry I got caught." This is godly repentance. And this is the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthians in his second letter. The first Corinthians, he really scolded them. They had a lot of problems in the church, and he really got on to them. And they really responded good to that in a great way. They did what was right. But in the 7th chapter, let's see, let me read verse 9 and 10. "Now I rejoice," he's talking about his letter, "not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted of. But the sorrow of the world produces death. People who are sorry they got caught committing a crime, just because they got caught, that leads to death. If we repent of something that we have a problem with in a godly manner, that means we're glad we got rid of it and we got on with our life. We have repented and changed. And this is what the apostle was telling them. Another solution to pride is that we are to confess our faults one to another. We're to be close enough to one another that we can say the two hardest words in the English language. You know what those are? I'm sorry. The two hardest words to say, aren't they? James 5 and 16 and verses 19 and 20. James, like the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthians, James in the five chapters that he wrote tells it like it is. He really cuts through the fluff and gets to the meat of the matter. James 5:16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. When we pray for ourselves and for others, it does bring results. Verse 19, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Look at what the results are when we are humble enough to say, I'm sorry, or to go to someone else and say, don't you think maybe you should change this or change that? And we do it in the right manner. Isn't life a little too short to not do this? I think it is. We should not deceive ourselves. 1 John 1, verses 8 and 10. If we rationalize as we do, if we rationalize when we have sinned and try to find a way out of it without humbling ourselves, here's the result. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. I don't think this means if we say we have never sinned ever in our life, because we all know we have. This is talking about things later on, things that come up that we stumble in. We need to recognize and correct our faults. Why is confession before men required? So other people will know. If you're sorry for your sins and you go to God, he knows about it. You've told him. But if you sinned against your brother or against the church as a whole and you never say a word about it, what's that person think about you? They think you haven't changed your attitude, don't they? Well, Matthew 10 and 32 tells us that we are to do such a thing. An example I might give of confessing God before men, or in other words, proclaiming Christ among other men so they can see, is why is marriage such a public ceremony in our society? You know, some people have a quiet marriage, but most usually it's a grand event for the family, for friends, for everyone, so they can be a part of your happiness, of being married to someone that you want to spend the rest of your life with. Well, when we confess Jesus Christ, it's the same thing. We want people to know that we believe Jesus is the Son of God. It's not something that you hide. It's something that is to be shared. And let's remember Romans 10 and 10. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made. Let me turn and read that. I've got it twisted just a little bit, I think. Romans 10 and 10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It takes action. It takes not only belief, but an action that others can see. And Ephesians 4 and 32. We are to forgive one another. We are to be kind to one another, just as God has forgiven us and Christ has given His life for us. When Peter asked Jesus, "How many times do I forgive my brother, Lord?" 7 times, meaning a whole lot of times. And Jesus says, "No, 70 times 7, or without number." And we are to forgive even if someone doesn't ask us to forgive them. And that's forgiving for ourselves there. Because if we hold a grudge, it'll eat us up. I want to end with one more scripture. In Acts, the 2nd chapter, in verse 40, when the Apostle Peter had first preached the gospel on the day of Pentecost, you can read this story and go through this whole chapter. And then when you get down to right after verse 38, when he tells them all, repent, be baptized for the remission of sins, and then verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. I think God wants us to read those words today when we think of the country that we live in. Save yourselves from the country you live in, from what's going on around you. We can't change the whole world, but we can certainly, you know, with God's help and the sacrifice of Christ, we can be saved. And we have to do what we can in our little corner of the world, and we have to, as we talked about, I believe it was in our class this morning, you know, how many people did Noah convert? I don't know if Noah converted anybody. I mean, his family was probably with him before he ever started building the ark. I mean, as far as obedience to God. But for 120 years, I don't know if Noah, you know, I don't think he converted anybody. Jeremiah, you know, these other people we talk about. But yet, if you save your family and your family multiplies, in that sense, you save more people. So we can take comfort in knowing that we can be saved from the world around us because God will save us. And when we look at the early Christians and the great persecution they suffered, yet they were faithful and they were examples to us. And so this morning, I hope that you will examine your life. I examine mine, and I try to continually do that. It's what we're supposed to do. And if we have any root of pride or anything creeping in, please get rid of it. And look at what Jesus said, how we're to humble ourselves as a small child. If there's anything we can do this morning to help anyone, the gospel invitation, as always, is extended to you. And anything we can do to help anyone come into the body or straighten things out, we'd love to do as we stand and sing our closing song. 500.